Well, thank you, Mary. I feel a little tentative, actually, to say anything this evening, because it's just been wonderful to be in the presence of God, to worship together, and just to thank you for your participation so far. I can't find any notes. I've got the book upside down. For a minute then, I thought there were no notes in my book at all. I just looked through them and it was like nothing there. I was thinking, what has happened? So thank you for your participation in the Spirit as we've worshipped together and really sensed a special time tonight, and may we have more of them. We come to this series, we do not come to it lightly, but we come on a journey, and we did actually begin this journey some time ago. I felt for some time as us as a church, if we go back through the history of this church, but only yesterday I was talking a little bit about the history of our church and many other churches, is that many churches didn't hear much teaching about the Spirit of God, much on the Father and the Son, but not so much on the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, particularly a church like our own. And over the last kind of 20 years or so, I believe God has been taking this church on a journey deeper and deeper into the things of the Spirit of God, learning more and more about what it is to move in the power of God in our lives, but to have him close in our lives. And so we began a journey. Actually, we probably began a journey some years ago. You may remember we did a series on the Holy Spirit. Do you remember that? It was so thrilling that it is ingrained in your memory. I remember it because so many people said to me, do you know, we've not encountered some of this teaching before. I mean, we knew it was in the Bible, but we can't remember it being preached in the way that perhaps it was offered on that occasion. And that kind of, well, I kept that memory. You might not have done, but I kept that memory and thought, well, this is interesting. This is an area that we need to continue on and to grow in and go deeper in. And so about 18 months ago in the ministry team, we began to put together, and I think it might have been Chris, but it may have been Toby, but I'm not, it doesn't really matter. I believe it was of the Lord, to begin to look at some spiritual disciplines. In fact, actually, we looked at them in cafe style over a summer period, I think. And we did a few from the book, Richard Foster's book, Celebration of Discipline. And if you still haven't read that book, can I encourage you to go and read it? And if you can't afford it, come and speak to me. We'll get you a copy of that book. Many people have been really helped by that book. And we began to look at some spiritual disciplines that help us in our spiritual growth. And we eventually did the whole series. So all that series is still on our website. So if you've missed any of that, you can go and catch up on that if you want to. Different areas of spiritual discipline. Fasting, for example. Worshipping together is a spiritual discipline. Solitude, moments of silence and stillness before God. Servanthood. Serving God in different areas. All these different disciplines that help us to grow. And as we came out of that, we kind of stopped again and we said, well, where do we go now with this? And we felt that the gifts of the Spirit is an area that we should go on. But before we got to the gifts of the Spirit, we felt it was really important that we actually looked at the character of the Spirit. What is the Spirit like? How does, you know, what's his attributes? And so we went to the fruit of the Spirit. And just recently, we've just finished, haven't we, the series on the fruit of the Spirit. And if you missed out on that, which you may have done, because some of you are fairly new to the church, in fact, I was talking to someone the other day and they'd missed some of this stuff. And I said, well, it's all still there. You can still catch up with that stuff. And I do encourage you to go and listen to the sermons around the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm really glad that some of you who are sitting out there tonight actually participated in delivering those sermons, because you immersed yourself even more into those characteristics than anyone else, and that's a good thing. But now we come to this place of the gifts. And we've done it, I believe, in the right way, in the right steps. If we are serious about our spiritual growth, discipline has to be in our lives. I'm learning that. I'm still learning that. The Lord is saying a lot to me. He's saying, you know, Joth, when you are more disciplined in your spiritual life, I can go so much further. You can't, but I can. When you're still, and I'm not very still very often, if you know me. Even when I'm asleep, I'm still going, do you know what I mean? But when you're still, Joth, and I can minister into your life and speak into your life, you go so much further in the Spirit of God. So these disciplines are absolutely crucial. And the character of the Spirit is absolutely crucial. That the fruit of God grows in us is crucial. And when we're in that place, then I believe we can start to be serious about the gifts of power that the Spirit of God places upon his church. And so we're going to go through this series, and I think it's going to take some time because it's ad hoc. So because we have different kinds of services through the months, sometimes they'll be consecutive, other times there'll be a gap. But I've listed 20 in total, although I want to say at this point, now I'm not sure Scripture really just wants to box them into different categories. I think actually we could come up with many gifts. In fact, actually, I want to argue that we could come up with as many gifts as there are people in the kingdom of God. Because God gifts us according to our personality, our character, and our abilities, and all those kind of things. So I don't think God has 20 gifts that he hands out to people. I don't think it's like that. But there just happens to be 20 that are mentioned in Scripture. And some of you are sitting there thinking, 20? Is there really 20? And you're thinking about Corinthians, aren't you? Because you're thinking, oh, there ain't 20 in Corinthians. Well, I don't know, but if you go to other scriptures, there are 20, and I'll list some of them. Prophecy, service, teaching and knowledge, encouragement is a gift. Wealth and giving is a spiritual gift. Leadership, hospitality, pastoral care are all gifts of the Spirit. Apostleship, oh, you're all going to turn up to that one, aren't you? Apostleship, evangelism, wisdom, all gifts. The gifts of faith, the Bible talks about. The gift of healing, the gift of miracles and signs and wonders. The gift of distinguishing spirits, or discernment, if you want to call it that. The gifts of tongues. I didn't put that one first, by the way. That's 16 on my list. The gift of interpretation of tongues. The gift of administration is a spiritual gift. Yes, it is. The gift of celibacy is a spiritual gift. And the gift of marriage is a spiritual gift. I'm not going to deal with those two, because we've actually dealt with those two not that long ago, so I'm going to leave those. But the others, we're going to look at all those gifts, 18 different gifts, and we could have added others to them. When I came to scriptures, there's so many scriptures that I could have launched this series off of, and the Lord just led me to the 1 Peter 4 verses 7 to 11 passage. And if you've got your Bible, just you might want to have that in front of you. I'm not going to refer to it all the way through. But the verse particularly that I thought will sum up this series is this. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Can I read that again? Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And I think Peter here gets right to the nub of the thing. This is what the gifts are for. That we might serve each other and administer God's beautiful grace to others. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So that's what I want to hang this on. And as I'm just going to introduce this series, and then I think we come back to it on October the 23rd. First thing I wanted to say, and it really flows out of this passage, but I looked at this passage, I thought, yes, I think this is worth saying. Peter writes this passage in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is near. And as he writes that, he then summarizes the way Christians should live amongst themselves. But why? Why should we love each other? Why should we be self-controlled? Why should we be hospitable to each other? Why should we administer gifts in grace? Why should we do all these things? Well, his answer is because there's an urgency, folks. There is an urgency. There is a time that is coming. And, of course, Peter is writing nearly 2,000 years ago, but there is a time that is coming. There was a sense in the early church that there was an urgency to get on with the things of the kingdom of God. And I kind of get a bit surprised, because the early church was like full of it, weren't they? Long to be part of the early church. They were full of it. They really wanted to be moving in the power of God. But if they were full of it because the end times were near, where does that leave us? That leaves us in a place of even greater urgency. Is that not right? Because actually, we don't know when the time is coming, but I tell you this for sure, we're nearer it than they were. We are nearer the time that Jesus will come again. And when Jesus comes again, these things, these gifts that are given to the church will come to an end because they're not required anymore. You know, prophecy and service and healing and all these kind of things aren't required anymore. Once we're in the presence of Jesus for eternity, we will be in the presence of Jesus for eternity. Praise God for that. But there is a sense that these gifts are poured out to the church, that the church will be empowered, not so that we might be a powerful church, but because there's an urgency, folks, an urgency to live out, to be the body of Christ, to reach out with grace, God's wonderful grace, into the world, amongst us, but also out into the world. So that's the first thing I wanted to say, is that there's a sense of urgency, and therefore the gifts are given to the church. The second thing I want to say, and I say this tentatively, but I say it believing it to be absolutely true, that these gifts are essential. Jesus says this, doesn't he, in Acts 1, verse 4. As he's just about to ascend into heaven, his disciples are going to be left, and he says this to them. He says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So he says to the disciples, whatever you do, don't do anything. Whatever you do, don't do anything but pray until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and baptizes you, and that's the experience that they have at Pentecost, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit comes upon you and anoints you, then you'll be ready to step out into the world. He will empower you and equip you to do the things of the kingdom of God, the things that I did amongst you, because that's what happened to Jesus. Jesus moved in the power of the Spirit. And everything they saw him do is because the power of the Spirit dwelt right in him. That's what his baptism was all about. It wasn't a baptism of repentance, it was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. As John baptized Jesus in the water, it was an example to us, but also it was a sign that each and every one of us needs to be filled with God's Spirit that we might live out our lives for him. Why do I emphasize that? Well, I want to say to you, folks, is that if that was true then at Pentecost, I still believe it's true today. Now, I have a good friend. I haven't seen him very often. He was here a couple of years ago, and he sat up there. And then they came to lunch at our house. Phil comes from an FIEC church. I hope he's not listening to this on the internet. Always very cautious about what I say nowadays, because it goes public, doesn't it? Phil, when he came to lunch, and I remember preaching. I can't remember what I preached on. Phil has come from very evangelical background where the belief is that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today. He holds that position today. He was a great friend, my best friend at college at Kingston Polytechnic. We shared a room together. I shared an opposite view when I was at college. I believed the gifts are for today. Still do. Phil, around the table as we sat and ate, kind of commented on my sermon, and he was very kind. But he also said, "Interesting that your biblical position has not changed." I knew exactly what he meant. I wanted to say, "Phil, has yours changed?" Because I longed to hear that his has changed. But I held back on that occasion because I just sensed it probably hadn't changed. And I didn't want to get into a big discussion. It was just great to see him, you understand. But I hold this position, and always have done, that I believe the gifts are still for today. That as God equipped his church in those days, in the early church, that they may be ready to step out into society and to be his hands and feet, so the church still needs to receive the Spirit of God upon it, so that we are empowered and enabled to be him, his hands and his feet, into the world. For me, Without the Spirit, the church is impotent. Without the Spirit, there is no preaching. Without the Spirit, there is no teaching. Without the Spirit, there is no witnessing. Without the Spirit, there is no conversions. Without the Spirit, there is no healing. Without the Spirit, there is no care, not real care. Without the Spirit, we cannot organize ourselves. Yes, even administration is of the Spirit. Good administration is of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, we can't feed the hungry. We can't do all the social things that we long to do. But with the Spirit, we can do all these things. Or he can. And so much more than that. So where are we in this? Well, as Eastleigh Baptist Church, I would describe us, that's me, you might describe us as something different, I don't know. But I would describe us as what is often called a Word and Spirit church. That's what I long for us to be. I would say, though, if I'm really honest, we're more of a Word church than a Spirit church. If there was a balance, if there was a seesaw, and we kind of put Word on one side and Spirit on the other side, I think we are good on the Word. Not so good on the Spirit. I think there are many of us that yearn and long to be more on the Spirit. And I think there needs to be a rebalancing. And I want to thank, not to embarrass them, but I want to thank the fact that our young people come back from Soul Survivor every year and stir us up on this issue. It's one of those ministry team meetings that what's the right word? I'm trying to be careful what I say here. I'm never quite sure how it's going to go when Chris comes back from Soul Survivor and sits in my office and looks at me and says, this is what the young people have experienced. And some of it I'm cautious about because I'm that way inclined, and I think that's good and wise. But some of it I think, yes, Lord, we want to go there too. Because you can do those things amongst us as much as you can do it amongst them. You can pour out these gifts upon your people in the right way, in the right context, with the right heart and the right attitude. You can pour out these things. And so that's where I'm at. But I'm also at holding the church in unity, because that's absolutely crucial to me. Some people say to me, well, what kind of charismatic church are you? And I say this, we're a gently charismatic church. I got told off by that when I first used that term. Someone said, oh, you can't be gently charismatic. I think you can, actually. And the reason why I say that is this. Because amongst us, there are some people who are very, very keen to be much more immersed in the Spirit and to have the permission of the church, and that's important, to have the permission of the church to go deeper in these things. That's great. I'm really encouraged by that. But there are others who are not so sure. Perhaps been hurt in the past by some charismatic experience. Who are skeptical. Perhaps not sure about the scriptural foundations of it all. And so it is right in love for each other that there is a sensitivity amongst us. That there isn't a kind of go-hung attitude where the ministry team come and say, this is where we're going now. You're all going to be speaking in tongues by the end of this service. That is not where we're going. Because that is unloving and uncaring and insensitive, and I don't see that of the Spirit of God. What I do see is a gently moving forward, saying, opening ourselves up to the Spirit, saying, you lead us in these areas as we enable you to do so, as we open up our hearts and our corporate living together. You come and lead us. Someone once said to me that the Spirit is like a gentleman. He doesn't come barging into your life. And I don't think he does that in church life. I mean, we can barge each other around. That's clear. That's true. But I don't think the Spirit does any barging. I don't read that in Scripture in any shape, form, or fashion. He's a Spirit that loves us and actually wants to be invited. He waits to be invited into our lives, individually but also corporately, so that he might come in and do the work that we allow him to do. But I also believe this. See, I listed all those spiritual gifts, and some of you might have been looking at it and thinking, well, some of those are just natural gifts, aren't they? I believe all gifts are spiritual gifts. and they all need to be valued. I don't really like the term supernatural. You know, I've done a bit of thinking about this. You know, we can get really excited about the supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Healing, raising of the dead. I didn't mention that one, did I? But raising of the dead, just let's go down to Eastleigh Cemetery and do some of that, you know, kind of approach to life. But my experience, and actually my reading of Scripture, is actually there are moments and the Spirit is working in the mundane. Almost the boring. Almost the things that aren't noticed, aren't dramatic. Yes, and there are these moments of drama. And of course, those moments of drama are recorded for us. They're going to be recorded for us because they're big moments, aren't they? They're wow moments, but they're also the moments that are kind of quiet. But the Spirit of God is still at work. And cannot you, us, speak and testify those moments when it was just in the quietness that God moved in our lives rather than the big moment of life? So I want to put the natural and the supernatural, if you want, alongside each other. And so the Spirit is involved with both. And let's value both. You know, let's not go running around the church saying, there's been a healing, without running around the church saying someone's been encouraged. Are not both these things important to the Lord and given the same credit? So I want us to be balanced and sensitive and sensible and gentle in our approach to these areas. But in the midst of it all, I believe it's essential that the Spirit will move amongst us more and more as we invite him to do so. Third thing I wanted to say, and there are four things I wanted to say, so we're halfway through, just in case you were wondering. Third thing I wanted to say is that the gifts are gifts. I know that sounds silly, but they're gifts. But they're not gifts like your birthday gift or your Christmas present. They are gifts that are given by the Spirit. So that Peter says, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. What am I trying to say? Well, a couple of things. These gifts, as they are given, firstly, because they're gifts, they belong to someone. And they don't belong to you. They belong to the Spirit. That's who they belong to. They are his gifts. He gives them. He gives them actually to, not to you. I don't think that's scripture at all. I don't think it's about, what's my gift? What am I going to be given? And you get that, don't you? As soon as you enter into this kind of gifts of grace kind of conversation, people start thinking, well, what's my gift? What's the Spirit going to give me? He ain't going to give you anything. It's not for you. He gives it to the church. He gives it to the church. The gifts are of the Spirit. They belong to the Spirit and they are given to the church. They're given for the common good, says Paul. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this, that each one of the manifestations of the Spirit is given for the common good. It's not given for you. Now, I sometimes wonder why we are so impotent sometimes in these areas of gifting. And I think part of it is because we are very individual in our society. We are so focused. And I speak of myself. I recognize this more and more. The older I get, the more and more I realize how self-focused I really am. We're trained in being self-focused. You know, through our education, through parenting, through all sorts of stuff, through media, through TV, through advertising, we're told time and time again, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you, it's about you. So when we come to the gifts, it is very natural for us to think it's about me. The gifts are about me. What am I going to be given? What's the great thing that God, the powerful thing that God's going to do through me? And if we have that attitude, my fear is that the Spirit doesn't give very often. So our attitude to this has to be a recognition that the gifts of grace are gifts of the Spirit. They belong to the Spirit. And they are given to the church. So if you are gifted by the Spirit in any way, if you are in a moment when someone is healed, if you're in a moment And someone was sharing just earlier, just a few minutes ago, about an opportunity to speak into someone's life. If you're given that gift, that is given not for you, but for the church. Or for the blessing of someone else, for the common good. And you may be given that gift for a moment, and then the next moment it's not given to you. Well, that's fine, because it's not yours to own. It's the Spirit's, for him to choose when he's going to use that gift. If you're sick, don't come and ask me to pray for you. Because when I was first in ministry, I shouldn't smile, this is not funny at all in any way, but when I was first in ministry, some people in the community asked me to pray for them. They were ill. So I went and I prayed for their healing, and in a very short period of time, they died. So not everyone is given the gift of healing. That's my point. Not everyone is given the gift of healing. I'm not sure God has given me the gift of healing. And you may want to think twice about coming to receive prayer from me in those areas. But there are people that are given that gift, and some of them are given it for just a moment. And am I suggesting that God has never healed through me? No, I'm not. There are moments when I believe God has used me to bring healing into people's lives. I just don't think it's a regular gift that God has given me. Perhaps he's given me other gifts, but not that gift. But it's not for me. It's for them. It's for the church. And I think this is really important when it comes to the use of gifts. Because if it's given for the common good of the church, okay, and I need to hang myself on the edge here, but I think it's really important. It means that church discipline in the area of gifts is really important. Can I say that again? Church discipline in the area of gifts is really important. If you or I force our gift, because it's my gift, onto the church in a way that is damaging, I think it is right for those spiritual leaders of the church to say stop. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to be adult about this, because we are adults and we are humans and we misuse these things, don't we? And there are moments when we have to say no. You know, there is not a free-for-all here for me to come in and say, this is what God has said and this is what I'm going to do in the church. And here I go crashing through the church, my spiritual gift, hurting all kinds of people because it's all about me. If it's about the common good of the church, it means that actually I offer my gift in, whatever that may be, into the accountability of the church. And allow others to actually discern, because that may be their gift, where my gifting should be placed within the church. Because it is for the common good of the church. But over and beyond that, this gift is not for you, it's for the church, but actually over and beyond that, it's for the world, is it not? It's for the world, that the world might know the grace of God. That they might encounter his mercy. That they might see his salvation in its fullness. That they might know that God loves them and cares for them and has a heart of love for them. That's what the gifts are given for. Which brings me really to my last point, number 4. That these are gifts of grace. And that's what the series is entitled. And I've chosen that title on purpose. It's an obvious one to some extent, because we're talking about charismatic gifts. And the word charismatic is two words put together. It's the word charis, which means grace. And it's the word matic, which means gifts. So you get the grace gifts. Yeah? Simple as that. So to call the series Gifts of Grace is just using the word charismatic. But I think it's good to define it. It's gifts of grace. The foundation of the Christian faith is grace, is it not? It is grace. Do we know what grace is? We use that word so much. Grace is something that we receive that we don't deserve. Something that God pours into our life that we can't pay for, that we can't earn, that actually on the accounts we are in debt. And yet God cancels it out and gives us even more. is stuff that we receive that we don't deserve. Let's apply that to gifts. As we receive a gift, it is a grace gift. Therefore, we receive it in grace, i.e., we don't deserve it. We start in the place of humility before God. We don't go looking for it. We don't go hunting for it. We don't go claiming it. We don't go bashing God's door for it. If God gives us it, we don't deserve to have it, but it's out of grace that he gives it to you and to I. That's the first thing in this area of gifts of grace. The second thing, even more important, is that you are given it for grace. So you're given it in grace, and you're given it for grace. You've given it so that others might experience the very grace of God. That's why, you know, looking at the fruit of the Spirit before we did the gifts was absolutely crucial. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is all about grace, isn't it? You stop and think about it. It's all about grace. We cannot move in the power of the Spirit through the gifts unless love is in our lives. We cannot, dare I say, move in the power of the Spirit and the gifts that he gives us unless joy is in our lives. Can you imagine that? Someone come in with a gift to bless someone as morbid and as sad and as depressed as you could be. You know, let me just pray for you that healing might take place and I feel so glum and horrible. When God has changed their lives, that we must be people of joy. I mean, I thought John Cuthbert put it incredibly well this morning. I can't remember exactly his words, but the church, are we not a joyful church? Are we not a changed church? Are we not a church that's transformed by Jesus? Are we not a church that has a smile from ear to ear? We should be, shouldn't we? And therefore, as we move with the gifts of the Spirit, we do so with joy in our hearts. But we also do with peace and with patience, long-suffering. Yes, sometimes in gifting, it's not about now and immediate. And we expect that, don't we? Why has God not used me? I prayed for that person. I thought I said a word into their lives. I thought they were going to be healed in that moment. Patience. The Spirit is patient. The Spirit has all the time in the world to complete the tasks of God. He's not in a rush. We are, but he isn't. Patience is a key part. You come alongside people who are hurting. Patience is desperately needed. That's a gift of the Spirit of God. Kindness, a sense of compassion that comes deep in the soul. Well, actually, the scripture says the guts. It comes from the stomach. You know when you get that kind of feeling in the stomach of emotion? Am I the only one who feels this sometimes? You know, you get that feeling of emotion and that scripture picks up on it. You know, and that compassion that grips us. You know, you ever see anything where you think this is wrong and you get that tension in the gut and you think this is wrong? That's compassion that builds up and flows out. Kindness, compassion, goodness, that we would be godly and righteous. These things are essential. These are grace things, faithfulness, gentleness or humility, and self-control. You know, I sometimes, you know, I am skeptical about these things. I've read of people that have been prayed for, and there's a guy in America, apparently punches people in the spirit. Do I have to say to you, I just can't believe that is of God. Doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. Because if the gifts are given in the context of the fruit, self-control is at the very center of it all. It's at the foundation of it. So there is no out of control, just spirit-controlled, self-control. And so the gifts are given in this context of the fruit, which is grace. And that grace then flows from us into those others that we are serving and giving the gifts to. Yeah, Paul sums it up really well in 1 Corinthians 13, and I'll read the passage to you and just say a few words and then we're done. But You know that perhaps you don't. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, chapter 12, he talks a lot about the gifts, and we'll come back to that passage time and time again because there's so much in that. And he uses the body analogy and how all the gifts are different, but for the common good of the body and so forth, all that stuff that we've been talking about. And they were very excitable by the gifts, the Corinthian church. They loved the gifts, particularly some of the flashy gifts of tongues and prophecy, those kind of things. But Paul gets to the nub of the thing by the time he gets to Corinthians 13. So he talks about all this stuff, about the body and the gifts and the different gifts, and they're all going, ooh, yeah, yeah, we love that. And then he says, let me tell you about the greatest gift of all. The greatest gift of all is love, he says. And then he goes on and he writes these words. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and cannot fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that cannot move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, martyrdom is a gift of the Spirit of God. I haven't included that in my 20, by the way. If I surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. What's Paul saying? The gifts are gifts of grace, church. They belong to the Spirit. They're a precious gift because God has loved us so much that he gave us his only Son. And he gives us these gifts of power given by the Holy Spirit, who is the advocate that walks alongside us, the companion that goes with us in our lives, the one that empowers us and enables us. But it must always be done in love, in grace. Really the same words. The love that God has given that we don't deserve. And we take hold of it and we offer it to others. And we say, as Peter and John said, look, we have nothing but the name of Jesus. It's all we have. But it's the best that we have. And it's the best that you will ever receive. And so we offer that grace of Jesus Christ back into your lives. And if we can get that right, I believe we will see more and more powerful moves of the Spirit of God amongst us as he pours out his gifts upon his humble, compassionate, graceful church. I'm going to read 1 Peter 4, verses 7 to 11 again. And then we're just going to be, once I finish this, I'm not going to say anything. We're just going to take a moment just to be still and silent, to be in the presence of God for a moment or two before we share in communion together. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We're just going to remain seated. We're just going to sing. Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed. Flow in from the grace that I found in you. If the band want to come forward, please. And Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away by the power of your love.